Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
As many of you probably are aware, my wife is a pastor. She and I went to the same seminary in Atlanta and then had the joy of serving together in our first calls out of seminary in the same church, this wonderful church in Atlanta. Beth was the associate pastor for discipleship, and I was the associate pastor for young adults and evangelism, and we got to serve for several years together on the same staff. It was amazing to do that. This one day, we had a very busy day at the church. A retired pastor who was beloved by the congregation had passed away. The service was being held at the church. Beth and I were both involved and then involved in hosting for the reception afterwards along with the staff. And we wound up driving to church that day separately. And she was able to get home about 45 minutes before I did. Now, when I walked in, the dog that we owned at the time was just hyper, jumping around, couldn't control him, more than normal. And when I finally got him calm, I heard a voice from the back. It was Beth calling my name. I go back to this back room and she's laying there and I immediately could tell something was really wrong. Turned out that when she got home 45 minutes earlier, she's 6 months pregnant at this point with our oldest child, that she had gotten in and with her body weight a little different, and she had come in from the service and was wearing heels. It had been raining outside, so her shoes were wet. The dog was jumping around, excited to see her, excited to go outside, and the door that she was letting him out was a tile floor. She had slipped and fallen and had put her arms out in front of her to seek to break the fall. She said that she lost consciousness, but I said, I've learned, having told this two other times today, she was okay in the end and so was the baby. So this isn't like a story where you've got to be sitting on the edge of your seat going, is this like horrible, horrible thing? It was bad, but the baby was okay. Beth was okay long term. But I could tell that something wasn't right, and she had lost consciousness. And when she said she woke up, she said the dog was the way I found him. It was like the opposite of Lassie. You know what I mean? Lassie, if you've ever seen the old TV show, it's like, you know, when someone's in trouble, like, Lassie, go get help. And Lassie goes and finds someone. Beth is collapsed on the floor, 6 months pregnant, lost consciousness. She said when she remembers opening her eyes, the dog was going, this is awesome. And was like play bowing with her and trying to wrestle with her on the floor. And she managed somehow to get to this back room and she was laying down. I immediately took her to the emergency room. And it turned out that when she had fallen and put her arms out in front of her, she had broken the fall and in doing so broken both of her arms. She had also broken her nose and had knocked herself out had started going into labor, which we found out while we were there at 6 months. She was in the hospital for several days as they tried to, you know, get the labor under control and to put her in casts and everything else. But the day afterwards, as we're sitting in the hospital room, we got a phone call from a really good friend at the church where we both serve saying, I've heard about what's happened, and I want you to know three things. Number one, we are praying for you. We've got a team of people who are covering you all in prayer, covering your baby in prayer. We want you to know that. Number two, we want you to know that we have set up a meal and care calendar for you all. There's already a cooler outside of your front door. I've arranged all of these people. I didn't sit there and go, well, how does she carry the food from the thing? But it was, you know, we're going to care for you guys. And the third part is, I know you're going to tell us it's okay and we don't need it. And we're already doing it. And while she was saying that, I was like, I really think we're okay. I really think we're all right in this situation. Y'all don't need to worry about us. And Beth is laying in a hospital bed with two casts, one on either arm, from literally at this point, from shoulder to fingertip, going, tell them we're fine. Tell them we don't need anything. Tell them we're okay. And I'm going, I think we're really good. I think we got this under control. And she said, I knew you were going to say that. And so we've already like arranged this and we're showing up for you guys. And they did. For the next 6 weeks, they showed up in our lives and loved us and cared for us in ways that we needed. And Beth was able to get her cast off her arms about a little under a week before Miriam was actually born and came into the world. But it was a scary time. It's amazing, however, when community works, isn't it? When it works the way it's supposed to. We had to learn, as we talked about last week in our sermon, we needed to learn to be Job, to let people in, to be vulnerable, to realize the absurdity of going, tell him we're okay. Tell him we're all good and don't need anything. And me on the phone going, we got this under control. We had nothing under control. And we were so grateful that people showed up. But it's also amazing when people do, and they show up again and again and again. It makes such a difference in your life. It's amazing when community works the way it's supposed to. We are in a teaching series that ends today. It's entitled Building Blocks. And the goal of this series is to get back to things like community, things like how is the church supposed to work, to get back to the essence of what it means to be a Christian, to get back to the essence of what it means to be church, because it's possible for people, for families, for businesses, for churches to become busy, but we're not always certain we're busy with the main things. We can easily start majoring in the minors, can't we? And it's important to remind ourselves, if we want to gain a vision for where God wants us to go, we first have to make certain we have a common language and understanding about where we are and what is essential about what we're doing. So we first looked at, to begin this series, at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We looked at the first church in all of history. And we saw that in this church, God was doing incredible things. It says signs and wonders were being done. Miracles were taking place. It says that they enjoyed the goodwill of all of their neighbors. Imagine that in this politically divided time in which we find ourselves, to enjoy the good favor of all of our neighbors. It says that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. God was at work in this church. And so we said, well, so how did the church posture itself? What did they do to be a part of this amazing stuff that God was doing? And what we saw is the way they organized themselves was through the practice of four habits, four daily habits. They practiced again and again and again. If you've been here, you've heard this. We're going to bring them up here on a slide. But I actually want to invite us to read these together aloud, because we're going to talk about this a lot in the days ahead. Just because the series ends today doesn't mean we're never going to talk about this stuff again. So I want to make certain we're clear. Let's read this slide together aloud. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, intimate fellowship, prayer, and extravagant generosity. At first, they devoted themselves to the stories of Jesus, the apostles' teaching. They immersed themselves in the stories of Jesus. Secondly, they devoted themselves to doing life together, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes it, in each other's homes on a daily basis. Third, they devoted themselves to prayer, communing with God. And fourth, they devoted themselves to an extravagant generosity. They gave whatever they had wherever they saw need. And they didn't make it more complicated from that. And they did it again and again and again. And you didn't get to pick which two you liked the best or which two are the most natural. Everybody committed themselves to the common building of daily habits. And that's what I'm inviting us to think about as building blocks as we start. That this is the essence of what we're called to do, to set ourselves up for what God wants to do next. Now, last week, we talked about the second of these habits, intimate fellowship. Not because it's the most important. It's not. All four are equally important. But we talked about it because we're in a moment of crisis in our culture and a crisis in our country, which is that we are becoming increasingly lonely. We've never been more lonely than we are right now. We've never been further from the design that God gives to us in Scripture of intimate fellowship than we are right now, and it's getting harder. We're getting worse at it by the generation, which means that it's a crisis. It's also maybe the greatest evangelistic opportunity we have, that we model something really different that a hurting world is going to be drawn to, how we do life together in this lonely culture. And to get at really mining into this second one, intimate fellowship, we went to the Old Testament and looked at the book of Job. Because while that's a book of incredible suffering, there's also this paradigm given to us of what community can really look like. So we're going to go back and look at the same scripture passage again today that we read last week, but we're going to look at it from a really different perspective today. Keep mining at this idea of fellowship where we flourish, because we're not meant to be alone. The text is again from Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I invite you to listen to God's word to us today. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray no matter who we are, how we journey here today, that we would experience your gospel, your good news, and it would change us forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week we said that to really understand this passage, we all have to realize that to be in community like this, the first step for every single one of us is we have to be willing to be Job. Yes, it's amazing his friends show up in his life, in his suffering. Yes, it's amazing that for 7 days and nights they sit with him in his pain. It's a rare kind of friendship. But the starting point is he lets them. He lets them come in. We all can probably relate to the equivalent of seeing your wife in a bed in Cass, that might be a little bit more extreme, going, I think we're good. I don't think we really need anything. You can probably relate to being in Cass yourself going, tell him we're fine. Tell him we're all okay. We had to learn to let people in. We had to learn to choose honesty and vulnerability. I hope this week you've had a chance for people to say, how can we pray for you? And that you had the courage to answer that honestly. How's your marriage? How's your relationship with your kids? How are your feelings about your work? Where's your places of stress? Where are your places of joy? Who's celebrating with you in that? I hope you've had the chance to have the courage, and we got to keep doing it again and again and again. You never get to not choose to be Job. And if we don't choose that, we're choosing loneliness. But that's not the only part. If all we are is Job, it just means we're consuming relationships and time from people. The one part is we have to start out by being Job. The second part is we also have to be willing to be the friends, don't we? We have to be willing to show up in the lives of other people. And you might hear that going, oh, well, that I can do. That I feel more comfortable. I kind of like showing up in people's lives when they're struggling and kind of coming in and being like, let me help you out. Let me show you how this is done. There's kind of a power dynamic. We can feel better about ourselves sometimes when we do that. I love showing up and helping other people out. But remember, when they started messing up is when they started talking and giving advice. The power in this is for 7 days and seven nights, they sit with him to say, you're not alone. To say that your suffering is my suffering, to say that your pain is my pain, to say that your loss is my loss. Would we be the kind of people who show up, who drop everything in our lives, everything in their work, everything that was going on in their family, any vacations planned, they drop everything and they go sit with him in pain? Can we be friends, community like that? Now, you might hear that and go, absolutely. But there is always a gap that we as Christians acknowledge because we're confessional people between what we say we would do and what we actually do. There's a gap. And this is one of the places where I think the gap is most evident. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, it was actually a few decades ago, there was a study that was done of seminary students, people training for ministry. These are Christians. These are people training for ministry. And it was done at the seminary, and they were invited to go, and they were each told individually, you are going to be giving a sermon. You have been chosen to give a sermon to this distinguished group. It involves some pastors. It involves some faculty members here at the seminary. It involves some of the board of trustees. This is a big deal that you have been chosen for, and you need to prepare and be ready on this date at this time at this location. Big deal. Get ready. And the passage they were teaching on was the parable that Jesus teaches of the Good Samaritan. So these students went and prepared thinking they were the only one. And then they showed up at the time they were supposed to be there, the location they were supposed to be there. But they were met by someone who was part of the study that said, oh, did you not get word? It's a really cruel study that was done. Did you not get word? The location's changed. It's on the other side of campus, and you need to get over there because they're going to be expecting you. Now, at that point, they were divided into two categories. Again, each one of them thought they were the only one, but what they were told is one of two responses. Number one, they were said, you got to get over there. And the first group was told, now you've got time. You got to get over there. You got to get moving, but you should be okay, but get going. The second group was told, you're going to be late. You got to get over there as quick as you can. Now, while each of these students individually was making their way from one end of campus to the other, thinking they had made a mistake and were in the wrong place, the people doing the study, again, it's a cruel study that was done, had hired an actor. And the actor faked a medical emergency on the path that the students were walking on to go teach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, which is about religious people passing someone by that is beaten up in need, and the Samaritan being the one to do it. And the study was to see how each of these students would respond. Among the first group that were told, you're going to have time, but you need to get over there, 60% of them stopped to see how the person was doing, like were they alive or not. But 40% did not. Of the group who were told they were late to go preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, less than 10% stopped. These are good people studying for ministry. This isn't ripping on seminary students. One of them walked out of the path where the person had collapsed to then go back. A second person stepped over the actor while they were collapsed on the ground to go teach people how religious people pass by folks in need and we should be different. I know you might sit here going like, oh, I totally would stop if my friends were in need. Would you? The study shows that we become less likely to do it the busier we get. And in a world where sociologists are telling us we're now not just busy, we're crazy busy, would you? I know what the right answer is in church, but would you stop and drop everything in your life to sit in a situation you can't fix? Because that is how God's designed us to live together. So how do we become that? How do we become people that live in these flourishing kinds of relations? How do we become more like Job's friends? To become Job, you got to be honest and vulnerable. But the second part is you got to be like friends. And I think that's where I want us to end today, because that takes us back to the first church. I think the way we build community like this, I think the way we become more like Job's friends is takes place with this little word in Acts 2 that says they gathered daily. They developed daily disciplines. They developed daily disciplines to be together day after day after day. Because here's the thing in life, and it's true of anything, but it's definitely true in relationships. If you don't show up in the daily little things, you will not respond when the big moment of crisis hits. We respond the way our muscle memories are. If we don't discipline ourselves to pay attention to people, we may not do it in the moment when we're most needed. Way of thinking about this, and I've heard pastors talk about this before in the past, is that if you really want to know what you value, there's two things you should look at. And I challenge you to do that this week. The first thing to look at to really know what you value is your bank account. You can say all the things you want to about what you value, so can I. But if you really want to know what you value, look at where your money goes. What do you spend money on? Do you save? Do you give away? What do you give away? How do you think about that? And that will tell you a lot more about what you actually value than what we say we would do. The second thing to look at is your calendar. How you spend your time will tell you a lot more about what you actually value than what you say you value. Now, every time I've ever heard a pastor talk about looking at those two things, they always focused on the first one about money, because they were setting you up to ask you for money, to give to something. I want all your defenses to go down. I'm not going to ask you for money today. I'm not asking you to give to anything today. The first church in Acts 2 had hardly any financial resources. But I do want us to pay attention as we close this to our calendars, to how we spend our time, because they were hyper-disciplined about how they spent their time on a daily basis. They gathered in each other's homes. They had meals together day after day after day. And if you think about your calendar, you think about how you've arranged your calendar for this week, for the rest of today, most of us, and I do this too. I'm not casting any stones here. But the most of us organize all of our calendars around activities and responsibilities, right? Think about how you set up your day. Think about how you set up your week. Okay, I've got this meeting here. I've got a parent-teacher conference here. I got to drive carpool here. We got to pick people up from the airport here. We got to be home at this time. I've got a Zoom conference that I'm going to attend. We organize our time around activities and responsibilities. But the first church seemed to organize, and they had activities and responsibilities. I'm not saying don't do that. But they organize their activities as well around connection and people, not just around responsibilities and activities. What if we tried to do the same? What if there's a kingdom value in building time around connectivity that most of us miss? I'm having to learn that at Highland Park Press. One of the things I've learned, I've never had to experience this before, any place I've ever worked before, is this church, and this is a good thing, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. But this church is open 7 days a week, and there are people here all the time. All the time. And it is impossible to get from where I park to the offices on the third floor without passing by lots of people at any point of the day. And when you build your schedule, as I do, about getting here for the first meeting, that means that I have one of two options when I'm passing all of these people, because I normally cut it pretty fine when I'm supposed to arrive for a meeting, is that I have to blow by people, and I either appear to be very rude, which is not the first impression I'm trying to give to you all, or secondly, to be late for every meeting that I attend, which is also not the impression I'm trying to give. So I have started building in time on a daily basis of arrival and walk to the office time and leaving the office time before going back to my car. This is serious. And it's like one of the best things I get to do is to stop in the coffee shop, is to stop and talk to people, is to learn names, is to answer questions, is to get to know your stories a little bit. There was a dinner I had with someone on Wednesday night from this church. And because of what was going on here at the church, I left over 20 minutes early of walking to my car time, and I was still almost late to the dinner. And it was amazing. But what I've started thinking about is, what if that is actually how God wants me to think about my calendar all the time, every day? That's about building your calendar and using your time more than just about activities, but it's allowing for connection. They gather daily in each other's lives. You have a chance this week to do the same. You have a chance this week to think about how to spend your time. What if this holiday week you thought about the people you're going to be encountering, whether they're around your table, whether it's over a phone call with a family member who's somewhere else, whatever it is, what if you prepared for each one of those interactions the way you'd prepare for a presentation at work? What if you thought about what's been going on in their life that I need to ask about? They broke up with somebody since I saw them last. How are they doing? They're about to go into their first final exams as a college student. How are they feeling about that? They just moved to a new city. How are they doing at connecting in that? They've just become new parents. How are you guys holding up and all of that? What if we took the time to organize ourselves this day, this week, around people as much as responsibilities? I think it would start to look a lot more like an Acts 2 approach. And I think it would be something that would allow us to shine like stars in the midst of a generation that's becoming increasingly lonely. So that's it. That's our first series. Those are our building blocks as to where we go. And I think the key is to not say, so where do we go next? But the key is to understand that it is these building blocks that we practice again and again and again. Imagine what it would mean if we never got tired of immersing ourselves in the stories of Jesus. Imagine what it might mean if we never got tired of inquiring how each other's doing, an intimate community, of sharing our lives with each other, of combating the loneliness epidemic around us. Imagine what it might mean if we devoted ourselves to a life of prayer and grew daily in our intimacy with the God of the universe. Imagine what it might mean and the impact we might have if we never got tired of seeing the needs in our own lives, in our congregation, in the city, in the world. And never got tired of saying, how is God calling me to respond to that? And we did it again and again and again. Imagine what might happen. Imagine what God might do. Because whatever it is that God's going to do in that, I believe it will be more than anything, as the scriptures say, that we could ask or even imagine. And I'm excited to take this journey with each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your leading and your guiding as to what it means to be your people. Help us to pay attention to how we spend our time, and may our calendars reflect your values, and may flourishing result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.